Good morning, family. It's great to have you with us again. It's so incredible to know today is the start of the new month of November. Only 61 more days until 2021. What an incredible year. What an incredible year 2020 has been. I know God is leading us, and it's encouraging to know that as long as He is leading us, we're going to be all right. Amen, family? Well, if you're our guest today, you're very welcome as we continue our series in the book of Exodus. The departure of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and their time of travel in the desert until they reached the promised land. I know many of us probably wish that we could have an exodus or depart from this pandemic of the coronavirus and get back to normal, right? But there is a lot to learn from God and also a lot to learn about ourselves during this time. Not only has the virus really returned in a second wave throughout the world, I mean, we're living in unprecedented times, family, but social challenges continue here, even here in South Africa, especially in this area of farm killings that I've been hearing about. It's very sad. I was just sad and disgusted to hear about the murder, the recent murder of Brendan Horner, a 21-year-old white farmer in Free State who was strangled and tied to a fence by thieves who were involved in stock theft. This led to thousands of protesters gathering in Senegal to protest police complicity and also the divisive racial issue of land ownership. Family, we live in perilous times, and we got to learn the lessons God is trying to teach us. The world will not change. Let me help you understand something here. The world will not change without the power of God. If the sinful nature will continue unless God's word can intervene and perform spiritual surgery in the lives of people to change. I know if I could change from my wickedness and my immorality, my deceit, my pride, my bitterness, if I can change and be used by God, if you can change and be used by God, I believe God's word can be that spiritual scalpel to remove the cancer of sin from people's hearts. Well, I'll tell you right now, it's the only thing that's going to be able to really pierce those hard hearts, because the wickedness of sin in our society will increase until they are also finally humbled to recognize this truth. Well, while our desert journey, quote unquote, in life provides valuable lessons, I'm grateful. I'm grateful because I know we serve a God who remains with us as long as we're faithful. And He won't lead us to a place where He cannot take care of us. You know, the scripture in Matthew 28, of course, the Great Commission, when Jesus speaks to His disciples about going and making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything is commanded, the part that actually is the most comforting is in verse 20, where He says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, family, I believe it's the presence of the Lord that gave Moses just the strength and the perseverance and the confidence he needed to lead God's people, the people of Israel, through those desert travels at that time. He had a difficult task. Moses, man, I look forward to meeting him in heaven, God willing. He had to lead an ungrateful army of former slaves, almost 2 million souls, with whom he was trying to build into a nation. But he persevered because he knew the Lord was with him. And as we're going through this time of COVID, and I mean, literally, we're going through a pandemic that hasn't, the likes of which haven't been seen for over 100 years. I mean, just meditate on that. The likes of this have not been seen for over 100 years since the Spanish flu in 1918. As we're going through this time, do you believe God is with us? Do you understand that even through all this, we need to learn the life lessons we talked about last week? And we need to persevere. Well, as we travel through this earthly life, family, and persevere through life's challenges, let's imitate Moses' faith. Amen? As we remember the title from today, which is, "The Lord Almighty is with us." The Lord Almighty is with us. Amen, family? Please turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. As the Israelites moved toward Mount Sinai on their desert journey, they were still being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. However, the Lord was still directing Israel into difficult and even trying situations, the life lessons we spoke about last week, for two reasons. Number one, to prove his power. And number two, to build their faith and their character. Are you with me here? That's why God gives us those life lessons, to show us his power. Otherwise, you may think we're so awesome, we're doing this by our own strength. So God allows us to go through these times to truly show us his power, but also to build our faith in his power and also our character. Let's read here in Exodus 17. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." Does that sound familiar? So what did they do? They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." They hadn't learned their lesson, had they? Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" Wow. "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me.'" Hang in there, Moses. "The Lord answered Moses, 'Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink.'" So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Wow. Of course, Massah, as you see in your footnote there, means testing. Meribah means quarreling. Wow. Point number one today, the tests will keep coming until you learn the lesson. God's tests will keep coming until you learn the lesson. You know, God, he loves us so much. He wants us to grow. I mean, any parent wants their child to learn lessons because they know that if they don't learn the lesson, the world can be a dangerous and hurtful place. Well, what do we see here? This old test of not having water is repeated again. And sadly, every new trial the Israelites have faced have only brought out the worst in them. When they arrived at Rephidim, the wilderness of Sinai, they again found themselves without water. And so they had failed this test before, so God had to test them again. He had already proved that he was able to provide water and food, the manna we talked about last week, for them. So why were they quarreling with Moses? I believe it's because their hearts were still in Egypt. Well, actually, I don't believe it. It says so, right? That's why they said in verse 3, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Their hearts were still in Egypt. They were guilty of ingratitude and unbelief, and they wanted to go back to their old lives. Wow. As a result, they failed the test again. Consider God's message through the prophet Hosea. Let's turn there. Hosea. I know our first principles class knows where the book of Hosea is, the first of the minor prophets here. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, amen. Come on, guys. Here we go. Hosea chapter 13. The Bible states here in verse 4. Hosea 13 verse 4. The Bible reads, "But I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. Do we appreciate the care of God and how He provides for us? You know, I thank God for this country. I thank God for South Africa. Even as an American, I'm grateful to be here. Having been and lived in Nigeria for 3 years with my family, I can appreciate the infrastructure of South Africa and the quality of life. South Africa is arguably the most vibrant and economically strong and stable country on the continent. Yet many people still aren't satisfied. They think the grass is greener somewhere else. Well, they haven't learned the lesson that they need to blossom and thrive where God has planted them. Who knows where the Lord will blow you? I've come from the United States, and I can tell you right now, it's a lot of drama going on over there right now. But are you blossoming where God has planted you? Or are your eyes always greedy and envious of something else? What test does the Lord keep bringing into your life this morning? Perhaps it's the lustful desire for the opposite sex. Perhaps it's a persistent thirst for greed and envy of the possessions or the relationships of others. What about lashing out in anger and giving into defensiveness and pride? Perhaps it's just something as straightforward as keeping off a couple extra pounds, right? By not allowing gluttony for desserts or overeating to comfort you when you're stressed. One way to really prepare for tests is to plan. I mean, that's really what we do with any academic test, right? You gotta study, you gotta plan. And so any test, we need to prepare for them because we know it's not about if they happen, it's when they happen. Are you with me here? And so especially during the time of COVID, we even now, we need to set a balanced schedule to really help us remain physically and spiritually and even emotionally strong during this time of COVID. We want to be healthy. We want to be healthy spiritually, healthy physically, emotionally, right? And I think it's not just about being happy. It's about finding our comfort and our joy from our relationship with God, from our relationship with each other, even when the world is going crazy. Are you with me here? Every difficulty that God permits us to go through and to encounter will either become a test that will make us better, right? An assessment to help us grow, or it'll become a temptation that can make us worse. And it really is our attitude that will determine what happens. So for example, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When we take our eyes off the Lord and forget that He is with us, we fall into unbelief and we start complaining and blaming God, and we stop growing spiritually. We forget that life is a test to help us grow. However, if we trust God and allow Him to have His way in our lives, the challenges will strengthen us and help us to shine in a crooked and depraved world. We'll see that in this scripture right here. Philippians 2, verse 14. The Bible reads, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Even as I read that scripture, it's convicting, right? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Sometimes we don't complain out loud, but in our hearts we're like, "Oh, I know you've been there, right?" But why do we do this? Verse 15, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Woo! Now, what makes this scripture even more convicting is that the Apostle Paul wrote this while he was in jail for his faith. You know, we got to be praying right now. It's just so incredible to see what God did, because today is also the inaugural service of the Bujumbura, Burundi planting. And just this past week, literally as the brothers and sisters were getting together, having Bible studies, getting all these people together, they literally were arrested and put into jail because of the bitterness of some false brother that tried to lead some people astray, that sadly bribed the police. So we saw just pictures of the brothers in jail. They took, it was like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, you know, but they were faithful. And by the power of God, they were able to use the connections there to be able to get on out, and they're fired up for their inaugural. We're praying for you, Bujumbura. But family, I think you have to ask yourself, man, what would you have done in that situation, right? Here you are getting ready for the inaugural service, right? And you get arrested at gunpoint for quote unquote illegally preaching, even though they had already gone through all the formal measures because of the persecution of some false brother. But yet they're faithful. They're like, listen, this is gonna glorify God. Are you with me here? How about you this morning? You know, does complaining and arguing make a tough situation any better? It actually can defile us. God wants us to shine, but instead we whine. You know, this past week, I felt a temptation in my heart starting to get on in, because I was starting to feel like, you know, for me, if you guys know my past, my background, I was trying to become a physician, right? And it's interesting that In a lot of ways, ministry is related a lot to medicine. The Bible is our scalpel, and we're cutting out pride and lust and greed and deceit out of people's hearts. I'm like a spiritual cardiovascular surgeon. That's really what it is. That's what every disciple is really called to be. And you know, this week, I tell you, it was a lot, both here and abroad. Just I felt like an overworked, you know, cardiovascular surgeon, just going from one operation to the next, you know, and the nurses, you know, wiping my face. And but that's really what it was. They were heart operations of discipling for hours. The sins of pride, deceit, emotional dullness and immaturity, just being sprayed like blood on scrubs. Are you with me here? But instead of being a conflict avoider and ignoring these difficult situations that can lead to spiritual death, I set my mind. If I was going to be poured out like a drink offering, I'm going to give my best to God. I want to glorify God. I want to shine like a star for the Lord, the way he shined as he made his way to the cross for me. And so I set my mind to remove the spiritual cancer of sin by using the scalpel of God's word and to bring life. But, you know, it's interesting. It's always easier said than done. Unfortunately, dealing with unconscious people on an operating room table in the medical field is easier, I believe, than dealing with conscious people who are like fighting back from getting the spiritual surgery they need. As we saw with the Israelites in Exodus, disobedient people often blame shift and look for a scapegoat. And the same relates today. People blame God or blame others instead of recognizing their own lack of discipline and independence and lack of spirituality. They don't want to take responsibility, as the Israelites did back in Exodus, for the issues in their lives. They don't even see the test. They don't see that God's trying to teach them. And so they want to blame others now, just like how they blame Moses. Are you with me here? In the case of the Israelites, Moses was their target. Well, let's go back to Exodus and see what happens. Exodus. It's intense. Exodus chapter 17. Let's pick it up in verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Oh, man. You remember what we talked about last week, right? Once you have a victory, get ready. Like basketball, you know, you get it in. All right, get ready, because what's going to happen? The test is going to come, right? There you see it again. You see it again. The Amalekites now came right after they just got the water and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Excuse me. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Oh my goodness. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Can you imagine that? Hours. All day. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Oof. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Wow. All right. Point number two. Victory is achieved by selflessly serving others. Victory is achieved by selflessly serving others. You know, I appreciate looking at this here, how Moses held up his hands, praying prayer to God so that God would help Joshua on the battlefield. And not only was Moses holding up his hands, but of course, what else did you have here? Aaron and Hur on each side helping him to do it. You know, there's nothing in this life that cannot be done if we work together. That's just the truth, family. Even God himself stated this as he watched pagans building the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11. On our journey of faith, we not only experience trials involving the necessity of life, like bread and water and all that stuff, but we also face battles when our enemies attack us. We got, you know, there are enemies on all sides. As a Christian, sadly, we deal with persecution, like what the brothers and sisters in Bujumbura had to deal with just this past week. It's real. There are people that hate true baptized disciples. They don't want the truth to be proclaimed. And so in some ways, the battle is almost like three fronts. We have the battle of just to be able to control ourselves and deal with our sin. The battle in the world with people who want to persecute us. And then, of course, we have the enemy, the devil, that's looking for ways to destroy us. Are you with me here? Turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, as a disciple of Jesus, it's intense. And what we have to know that because God is with us, we have nothing to fear, right? The only thing, like I've, of course, heard it said from a U.S. president, the only thing to fear is fear itself. And so if we have a deep conviction about the fact that we've got to be self-controlled, we got to be on the alert for people that don't want to please God, and we have to be on alert for the devil himself. Let's take a look what the Bible says here. 1 Peter chapter 5, picking it up in verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert." Self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever, and the church said, amen. Family, are you watchful? Are you watchful for the enemy's attacks this morning? The devil doesn't want you to be self-controlled. How's it going, you know, during this time of COVID? Are you starting to have battles with looking at social media or the internet, looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? How self-controlled are you? Around the house, are you lazy, letting the dishes pile up? Are you giving into anger? Well, how's it going? Are you self-controlled? The devil doesn't, he wants you to give in to your sinful desires. He doesn't want you to be self-controlled. Satan doesn't want you to be alert to his schemes. Because you got to remember, the battle is not even against flesh and blood, right? He wants you to be oblivious. He wants you to have a worldly mindset. The good news, though, is that we're in the battle together. You can pick up the phone, call a brother, call a sister, say, man, listen, pray for me. I am in the battle. I am struggling. Can we talk? Can we pray? We're in the battle together. You're not alone. But Satan wants you to be alone. Are you with me here? Good news is if we resist him, standing firm in the faith, holding up each other's arms, taking care of each other, we will be victorious. Just as Israel was delivered from Egypt through the power of God, we too are being delivered by the power. We are being delivered from the power of Satan and helping others to do the same. It's encouraging to see what God is doing. Even now, as we're studying the Bible with so many friends, both here in Joburg and beyond, God is moving. So many people are getting closer to the waters of baptism. It's awesome. But that takes a team effort. That takes us working together. We got to continue to be praying for friends like Mark in Uganda, dear friend Musa here in Joburg, Rochi, Tanya in Mozambique. God is moving, moving hearts. Are you in the spiritual battle? Are you trying to help others come from under Satan's grip and be united with Christ? Because here's the thing, family. If you're not in the battle, then you're on the sidelines, right? And the devil finds work for idle hands. We got to get into the battle, family. Got 61 days till the end of the year. I believe that every one of us can be fruitful. Every one of us God can use to help lead someone else to the Lord. But are you in the battle? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Let's go, family. Amen? Well, back in Exodus 17, we see that these Amalekites, man, they attack Israel. And you got to understand the history here. The Amalekites were descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, who was described as godless in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Esau lived for the world and his flesh and really despised spiritual things. And so he opposed his brother Jacob and threatened to kill him. And so his descendants opposed the children of Jacob, Israel, and threatened to annihilate them. Are you with me here? There is no record that the Jews ever had to fight any battles in Egypt, right? However, once they were delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, they discovered, we have enemies. So it is with the Christian life. You know, when we get united with the Lord, his enemies become our enemies. Put it like this, Satan is not really concerned about you when you're in the world. He sends his demons after you when you're trying to get out of the world. Are you with me here? Right? When you're in the world, you're like, you're staff. You're with us. You're going to hell. Hey, Satan's not concerned about you. Oof. But when you're trying to get out of that, right? Like the brothers and sisters, friends rather studying the Bible right now with us. When you're trying to get out of that, it's like sin wants to entangle you. The world wants to entangle you. Are you pulling to get yourself free from that? Satan's trying to hold you on back. You got to have a greater desire to seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, not Satan's kingdom. That's the world. We got to seek God's kingdom, his church. Are you with me here, family? Well, it's interesting if you actually understand what's going on back in Exodus here. The Amalekites attacked Israel suddenly from the weakest place in the camp. They struck the Jews who were weary and feeble, who were at the end of the march. Just a cowardly thing to do. And, you know, it's interesting because I think about it like people who want to be engaged or, you know, who are strong tend to be near the front. People who are weaker and feeble tend to be near the back. It makes me think about, you know, congregations I used to see in the world where the people who are fired up, oh, they want to be close. They want to be up front. People who are like, whatever, sitting back in the back row. Yeah, it's pretty intense. Those guys just want to joke around, right? But as true disciples, we're in the battle. We want to be as close to the battle as we can. And that's why we're not sitting out. We're not chilling and being idle. We want to be in the battle. Amen? And so, remember here, the Amalekites actually attacked Israel after they had that great blessing of the provision of water from the rock, right? What an incredible miracle. And so Satan knows where our weakest point is. And he loves to attack, right, when we're weak, right? Or when we're not ready for an assault. That's why we got to be vigilant. We got to be vigilant in prayer, like Moses was just crying out to God, holding up his hands. Jesus states this too in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, 38, Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." You know, it's one of those areas that can be so easy, you know. For example, say you're taking a look at Netflix. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. You're looking at Netflix, and if you're not careful, are you ready to fast forward through some scene that you shouldn't be watching, or do you actually watch it? Are you watching for how Satan's trying to work to corrupt your mind? Are you with me here, family? Are you sensitive to sin? Watching. Family, sometimes we say, "Yeah, I want to please God." But in our hearts, we really want to please ourselves. You know, like I mentioned last week, the enemy loves to attack people after they've experienced spiritual blessings. And I believe the Lord, in Exodus 17, allowed these attacks to come to keep the Israelites, help them to trust God instead of just trusting the gifts that they were getting. You know, it's like even today, people worship the created instead of the creator. Isn't that crazy? They worship what God has created rather than God himself. And in the same way, God wanted the Israelites to learn, hey, don't put your trust in the water and the man and the food and all that stuff. Put your trust in me. That's what God was trying to teach them. But they had to keep learning the lessons, right? Now, it's interesting here in Exodus 17, Israel's great victory over Amalek actually involved three elements. It involved the power of God in heaven, amen, but it also involved the skill of Joshua and the army on the battlefield, and it also involved the prayer of Moses, Aaron, and Hur. So you got the power of God, you got the skill of Joshua and the army, and you got the prayer of Moses, Aaron, and Hur. And I think that relates in our spiritual battle too, right? We need to be growing in our trust of the power of God, that God can get us through anything. Are you with me here? But we also need to grow in our effectiveness and skill as disciples, trying to help others get to know God. I'm so grateful for our first principles. Our first principles course that we're going through right now as a church, as equipping and training the young Christians and also challenging the older Christians, right, to stay sharp and not get dull and rusty. Are you with me here? And learning how to draw out hearts, how to be great teachers of God's word. That is our attack on Satan. He doesn't want us to be teaching. He doesn't want us to be in the battle to convert hearts and change and mold people's hearts by the power of God. Are you growing in your skill? Can you use your sword to be able to cut out, like a spiritual surgeon, the lust and the pride and the deceit and the anger and the envy out of people's hearts so that they can be free from the captivity of sin and the bondage of Satan? Are you with me here, family? We got to grow. We got to grow in our faith in the power of God. We got to grow in our skill to be able to be in that spiritual battle. And then we got to remember, man, we got to be on our knees holding up our hands to God, knowing that it's only through him, only through his power and our reliance on him in prayer, because this is a spiritual battle. It's not just intellectual wisdom. We got to pray for God to move hearts. Well, it's interesting because God could have sent angels, right, to annihilate all these Amalekites, right? But he chose to use human instruments to fulfill his purposes. I appreciate that. You know, God wants to use us for his glory. Joshua and his army would trust God and fight. Moses and the brothers would trust God and pray, and God would do the rest. In the same way, God's people would grow in faith and God's name would be glorified. You know, it's interesting, though, as I was thinking about this passage, I can understand how Joshua and the army would grow weary fighting the battle, right? But why did Moses get weary of holding up that rod of God? Well, obviously, he was there doing it all day. So, hey, man, we'll give him a little slack. But it's interesting. The Bible says that he didn't lose his natural strength, Deuteronomy 34:7. So I don't know if the cause was completely physical. true prayer, you know, for us, as he was praying out, crying out to God, it's a demanding activity. You know, to focus our attention on God and pray continually can wear you out as much as strenuous work. Colossians 4:12 states that our brother, like our brother Epaphras, we need to be always wrestling in prayer for our brothers and sisters so they can be mature and fully assured. And that's something, you know, I gotta continue to grow in, wrestling in prayer for people. Because sometimes you can just feel like, you know, I've prayed about this, but I'm done, right? But no, that's when you can't let go. You gotta continue fighting. I've heard it said that true prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. Wrestling to trust God, wrestling that people can change and not giving up on them. Whew. What if God gave up on you? What if people, the people that were studying the Bible with you when you were studying the Bible, gave up on you? Where would you be today? We got to wrestle for miracles, family. We got to wrestle. You know, Joshua would not have succeeded without Moses. And Moses could not have prevailed without the support of Aaron and Hur. And you know, not everyone can be Moses or Joshua, but disciples can be like Aaron and Hur, right? Just holding up their hands, holding up Moses' hands as Moses obeyed God. Joshua obeyed God. You know, Patrick and I are so grateful just for the staff here in Johannesburg. And it's just incredible to see how God is just working to really just meet all the needs of the church because we're working together as a great team, holding up each other to get the job done. Well, let's keep reading here in Exodus. We're going to pick it up in chapter 18. And we're going to talk a little bit about leadership and how every disciple really needs to learn how to become a great leader and strive to serve and to lead. Let's pick it up here in Exodus 18. The Bible reads, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro, received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, I'm coming to you with your wife and your two sons.' So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them." You know, this is powerful, you know. Like Moses here, are you sharing about what God is doing with your family? This is what's going to inspire them to truly seek the Lord. Verse 9, "Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, 'Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods.'" Here it is. "For he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." Wow. This is a great passage just to show how we need to treat our family, how we need to treat our in-laws. Moses showed respect for his father-in-law by going out to greet him. Hospitality was really the first law in the East, and Moses invited Jethro and the rest of the visitors to join him in the tent, and then they shared the good news of what God had done on their journey. And remember, Jethro was a Gentile priest, Exodus 2, verse 16, who knew about the true and living God. And so the priesthood at this point had not yet been officially established in Israel. So there was nothing wrong with Moses, Aaron, and the Jewish elders joining Jethro and offering sacrifices to God and enjoying a feast together. It's powerful here to see that God wants all men and women to be saved. Amen. Jews and Gentiles, even as early as this time. It's awesome. Well, let's see what happens next. Exodus chapter 18, picking up in verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them decrees and laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you if you do this. And God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain." It is a strain, amen. "And all these people will go home satisfied." Wow. Moses listened to his father-in-law. Good job, Moses. "And did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country." Amen. Last point today. Leadership serves the people by keeping the unity and giving direction. Leadership serves the people by keeping the unity and giving direction. You know, since Moses' family was in town, right? Moses could have taken a week off and enjoyed his family and entertained his father-in-law, but being a faithful shepherd, he was back the next day helping his people with their problems. So what do we see here? Well, the nation already had elders back in verse 13, but they weren't assisting Moses in the day-to-day operations of the camp. Or if they were, there were matters they couldn't settle and they had to go to Moses. There were basic regulations for the management of the camp. Obviously, we see here in verse 16. I mean, 2 million people couldn't live together with some type of code. And long before the law was given, God blessed Abraham for obeying his commands, decrees, and instructions back in Genesis 26. So judicial codes were necessary for order and security in society, but they always have to be, they always have to come from the Lord and be interpreted by a proper judge to help. And so later the priests would assist in this task, but the priesthood had not yet been established, right? So from the time of Ezra, like Ezra 7 or so, the scribes became like students and interpreters of the law. And so they were like our modern day lawyers, right? And so Jethro knew that Moses' leadership was crucial. It was crucial for the future success of Israel. And that any activity that drained his energy and wasted his time was bound to hurt the nation. Also, he probably didn't want his son-in-law to wear himself out and leave his wife Zipporah, a widow, and have his two grandsons without a father. No one man can minister personally to 2 million people and last very long, right? Even after this arrangement had been established that Moses would follow what his father-in-law said here, Moses would even later say in Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, that the work was still too much for him, right? But structure is of God. You know, we're a family, but the Bible also says we're an army, so that we need to have a structure and an order and a protocol to really help advance God's kingdom. And so the suggestion here was pretty simple. Organize the camp so that every 10 people or so had somebody to talk to about their problems. Seems pretty clear. If a leader of 10 couldn't solve the problem, they would refer to the leader of 50. Who was supposed to be, I guess, more skilled. Then the one that oversees 100, and then the one who oversees 1,000.
After that,
it would be referred to Moses himself. So the system would separate the simple problems and from the more complex issues so that Moses wouldn't be wasting his time on trivial matters. This would also test the seriousness of the people so that, you know, everyone wouldn't be willing to like have a leader take their case to a higher court, right? An important issue to understand here too is that Jethro wasn't advising Moses on just passing the baton of responsibility. It actually takes more work to train the leaders to be able to take care of the people. Are you with me here? It's the whole concept of, you know, not just give the guy a fish, but teach him how to fish, right? And so Moses had to select and train righteous leaders so they can make wise decisions. He also had to represent the people before God in prayer, which, of course, seeking God's direction, right, with these different cases. The important thing about delegating responsibilities is that you got to have leaders that have both ability and also character. And you got to follow up with them too, right? Trustworthy men and women, amen to sisters, who hate dishonest gain. And so they were given authority by Moses to serve God's people. Well, you know, I know in the church here, I'm just so grateful just for the leadership structure we have, which is based on God's word. We're a Bible church, amen? And we want to put this into effect. We do. And so, but most churches, you know, they don't do that. The pastor does all the work and people basically, it's like he does all the counseling and sadly doesn't raise up people. But in our church, in God's church, we raise up small group leaders. We call them Bible talk leaders and the staff to meet the needs of the people. We train our leaders to help meet those needs so that the trivial stuff doesn't need to be addressed all the time by me, but we can have people that now learn how to raise up small groups and train other leaders to raise them up. You see, family, that's the way God's church needs to be. That's how the church will grow to not just scores or 50s or hundreds, but thousands, tens of thousands. But yet you still have that small family group, right? That family group that's working together in the midst of that structure. It's awesome. And I know Patrick and I, we're just grateful for the Bible Talk leaders here and the ICCM students as we started up that class as well, because these men and women are going to be the leaders of tens that God is using to deal with issues and forcefully advance his kingdom. They're called to a higher standard of accountability, a higher standard of wisdom. I look forward to the day when we will have house churches, which are just multiple Bible talks, small groups, right? House churches of 30 to 50, sectors of 50 to 100, regions of 100 to 200 for the Lord. God's going to make it happen as long as we keep our eyes on him. And so to the Bible talk leaders, thank you, my brothers and sisters. God is working through you. Amen. And at times, I know it can be a difficult task, but I appreciate your hearts to serve God's people with your time, with your energy, so that they can be satisfied. We all can be satisfied. You know, there's a quote with the brothers on staff. I actually share a quote on our WhatsApp platform by a 4-star general named Colin Powell. He was the first African-American of the Joint Chiefs of Staff in the United States. Essentially, he oversaw all the branches of the military. The first African-American, he's actually Jamaican, first African-American to do so. And he would eventually go on to become Secretary of State. People wanted him to run for president, but he wasn't feeling it. But he gave this quote on leadership that I've always appreciated. And it goes like this. Leadership is a solving problems. Let me read that to you again. Leadership is solving problems. The day soldiers stop bringing you problems is the day you have stopped leading them. Well, why is that? Well, they assume that either if they don't bring you their problems, then they assume either you don't want to help them or you don't have the skill to do so. Oof, wow. You see, that quote rings true for every person in a leadership role. From a husband to a wife to a parent to a child, you know, husband with a wife, parent with a child, that leadership role stays the same. Do you like serving others, right, by solving problems? Isn't that what a parent does for her child or for his child? Daddy, mommy, can you help me? When we stop wanting to solve problems, we stop being a parent. to our spiritual children? What kind of conviction do you have, family? You see, if you're a disciple of Christ, you are a leader. Well, why is that? Well, because you're leading people to Christ. Are you with me here? Through your example and by being in the battle, teaching them and bringing them out of the world. You know, that's why we evangelize. That's why we mentor and disciple others. It's all about dealing with sin in our lives and the lives of others so that we can be holy, so we can be blameless for the Lord. Let's close out here in Judges chapter 5. Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 5. Let's read here. Judges chapter 5. I like this scripture. I've always appreciated it. It says, Judges chapter 5, verse 2. It says, when the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Family, where are you this morning? Are you leading people to the word of God? Or are you being led by the world? It's time. It's time to be leaders for the Lord. That's what God calls us to be. And don't be scared by the challenges. God's not going to give you more than what you can bear. Yeah, it can be difficult. It can be challenging. But like Moses learned, leading an army of ungrateful slaves in sin, we're also trying to build God's spiritual army, his church, and we need to persevere. Are you ready? Why are we going to persevere? Because we know a very important truth. The Lord Almighty is with us. Are you with me, family? He will not leave us as long as we keep our eyes on him. Let's stay true to the Lord. Let's follow his path so we can help as many as possible get to heaven with us. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. I pray this message encouraged you.